Welcome to Divine Design Discipleship. We are doing our 10th week of Be Not Anxious. And the name of the lesson today is Fear of the Lord versus Fear of Man. We talked on our last lesson about fear of man as being the inevitable fear. And we looked at our developmental stages in life. I hope that was helpful to you to see that, you know, Adam and Eve had their legitimate emotional needs met by the Father in the garden. And it was a direct thing. You know, they didn't have to go through people. They got it straight from God. But after the fall, our needs for love, acceptance, security, and significance, we learn and grow in our development, growing up through childhood and on up into young adulthood. Those we learn those and we develop in those stages. And so hopefully that'll give you a chance to do some processing with some memories or some looking back at environments that you had and that would make you more susceptible to fear of man. And I think because we did look to people in our upbringing, that's just automatically gives us that tendency to look to people instead of looking to God, which is an entry point for fear of man. So that's the reason we talked about that. I thought I did not give you any sources for those legitimate needs, and I wanted to mention two what I think are solid writers. One is Henry Cloud. I bet you've all heard of him. He's a famous Christian psychologist, and he actually visited this church several years ago for a conference. He writes about that. There's a very pithy book, if you really want to dig deep into all that, called Changes That Heal. I mean, it's like a textbook, but it's, you know, it could give you more about this. And then there's also a guy named Robert McGee, and he's the one that wrote Search for Significance. So in your spare time, you know, when you're not doing your listening prayer and your Bible study and your all your million things you're doing, you can look those things up. I had someone ask me a question that was a very good question, and I invite you all to do this. If I ever say anything that doesn't sound right, off, or questionable, please, please ask me. So last week I made the statement that I believe that one of the highest things that God gives us as human beings is choice. And I spoke of that in context of a relationship. And I stand by that statement, but I was not saying that as opposed to the doctrine of election. I wasn't talking about salvation. I was talking about just our ongoing day-to-day relationship. So if you were thinking I was saying the other, that was not what I was saying. What I was saying was, we get to choose. Do we sit at Jesus' feet? Do we include him in our everyday decisions? Do we invite him in when we have an emotion? You know, that's what I'm talking about. So, that clarifier, hope that helps to anybody that had that question. And then I wanted to remind us about Moses, because we're going to be talking to him about him again today. Moses, we saw, had a legacy about his biological parents took care of him as an infant and up into his probably early childhood. And they didn't fear man, did they? They saved their baby from the edict to that all the baby boys would be killed. And so he had that legacy, which is amazing. And you saw that throughout his life, but you also saw that there was a mixed bag there that we all have, even the least fearful of us. Especially if you have opportunities where you're in the lead, and that could be being a parent, that could be at the PTA, that could be at the church, that could be in your workplace, wherever you're in a decision-making capacity, you're going to have opportunity to have fear of man come in, because people are not going to agree with you 100% of the time. And Moses had a lot of that. And we saw that he dealt with most of that with really great humility. And I guess our key verse as we do this special look at fear of man is Proverbs 29:25. And that's, fear of man brings a snare. And we said that that word means to be entrapped. So we don't want to get tangled up and entrapped with fear of man, because that keeps us from doing what we really want to do, is fear the Lord. And so I tossed around that phrase, fear of the Lord, and I would like to just say, Sandy's been reading our mail again, because he talked about this on Sunday from the pulpit. I love it when we start tracking like that, because it kind of, it happens, and I just take that as a God really wants us to pay attention to this. I think he's got a topic that he wants us to learn about. But he was talking about fear of the Lord and fearing people too. And so let's talk about what does it mean to fear the Lord. I want to look at it from two angles. One is the based on the motivation. The first one is fear of consequences. Anybody that has watched little children know, you know, little kids are afraid of getting caught. Most of their motive for fearing is about that. And the verse that I put with that was Matthew 10:28 from the New Living. It says, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And so God keeps his word both positively and negatively. Those who believe in his son will go to heaven. That's good news. That's a positive, you know. Those who reject Jesus will not live eternity in heaven with him. And that's sort of, you could view that negatively. I mean, God, so that's a reason to fear him, is that he does what he says. And sometimes that's not good news for you if you don't heed what he says. So that's one motivation. And the second one is fear of displeasing. And I'm using the reference Hebrews 12:28, New Living, for that one. "We are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe." So obedience and love, or loving obedience, I should say, obeying God because we love him. That's the higher, more mature motivation for fear of the Lord. And I've given you three definitions here. Let me just touch on two of these. The second one there on your handout by Bible.org says, "The fear of the Lord is an inward attitude of humble reverence toward God in light of his self-revelation that results in outward expression of Christ-likeness." So in other words, if we fear God, our desire is going to be to be more like Jesus and to conform and obey in such a way that we enter that process of sanctification with him. And then I loved Martin Luther's comments on fear of the Lord. I think this is the sweetest thing. He said that fear of the Lord, those who have it, are like a child who has tremendous respect and love for his father or mother and who dearly wants to please them. He has a fear or an anxiety of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of torture or even of punishment, but rather because he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in that child's world, the source of security and love. I thought that was really, really good. And I believe that's the healthy version, or the healthiest version of fear of the Lord. And it's kind of a jumping off place, according to Proverbs, that you see this verse two or three times in the Bible or something close to it. But I'm using Proverbs 1:7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So what I believe that saying is, that's just the starting point of knowing God, knowing that we need to, that it's our duty to, that's the beginning. And then as we grow, you know, and understand his love for us, then our automatic response and the overflow of knowing his love is going to be that we move into that second greater motive, which is, because he first loved us, we begin to love him and really see the wisdom and beauty of obeying him. So that would be fear of the Lord. And so I wanted to talk today about now strategies. How do we tackle fear of the Lord? I've got two. And the reason I've chosen the two I've chosen is because I find it helpful sometimes to break an issue down into its components. And I think fear, and particularly fear of man, has spiritual components. You know, we've said fear is a very complicated thing. It's emotional. It's thinking, mental, you might say. It is also spiritual. It's biological and chemical. So you've got a lot of moving parts with fear. And to me, if I can just take one of those pieces and look at it separately, it helps me to tackle it. And so I wanted to talk about the emotional aspects of fear of man, kind of taking off on what we did last week about that developmental thing and in relationships and all. So I think it is a huge weapon against fear of man to know that we have God's favor. It's just one of my favorite words in the whole Bible. And some of my favorite verses are about favor. And I want to start with one of the first ones that I ever learned. And it helps us to gain fear of the Lord and overcome fear of man. It's Psalm 147:11. It says, "The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness." And so let's say, what is favor? Well, I've got given you two definitions. One is a biblical resource. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says favor is goodwill, acceptance, grace, or precious. And then if you look at the secular dictionary, it says that favor is excessive kindness or unfair partiality. I adore that. Preferential treatment. Okay, so what favor is, we as God's children, we get treated preferentially. Do you treat your children preferentially? Yeah. Do you love everybody who treats your children preferentially? Uh-huh. You know, and so this is what we have in God. We need to embrace that. We need to enjoy that. We need to bask in that. And I think as we do, we'll find that it really gives us some ammo to come against this fear of man issue. Okay, so let's look at how it looked on Moses. So as we said, Moses is getting criticized. He's got hardship. He's got stubborn. He's got grumbling. He's got millions of people that are eating the same food every day. He's got a tough assignment from God. You've got to admire the guy. So, and if anybody wants to buy me the Moses painting that's hanging up in the dining room, I would receive that as a favor. You know, there's a Moses parting the Red Sea painting up there. You got to go see it before somebody buys it. It is spectacular. But anyway, I do digress. So here's Moses, and he is in Exodus 33, one of my all-time favorite chapters. And this is God speaking to Moses. He said, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning. Okay, so that's our background of what's going on. So they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and God's saying, these people are so stubborn and they're so disobedient that I am not going with you. And Moses knew, uh-oh. And he even says in this chapter, God, if you're not going with us, I'm not going. And that, I believe, that shows us he had really good fear of the Lord, a good, healthy dose of that. So the way Moses overcame this, I believe, is because he had a trust, which I believe is an emotional safety with God. And he prayed in accordance with that trust that he had and the understanding that he knew that he had God's favor. And this is what he said to him. He said in verses 12 through 14, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, then teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And then the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That's a life verse of mine. So see what happened there? Moses was in this difficult situation, highly packed with fear of man potential. And he used the bargaining chip of being God's child and calling on the favor of the Lord. And God said, I'm going to honor that prayer and I'm going to go with you. So I thought that was a really, really cool thing that would, every time I read it, it gives me some kind of energy to be bold in my asking. And so I've given you a Martin Lloyd-Jones quote there that I thought was really good, but basically he was just saying, you know, Moses was basically saying to God, people are going to laugh at us, they're going to mock us, they're going to jeer at us, they're going to think they can beat us if you don't go with us. He knew what the presence of God meant, and he knew the potential for fear of man. So I thought that was just some good reading as we're looking on this topic of fear of man. And then I felt like it was important. Moses says twice in here about having favor from God and how he knew that. He was so certain of it. How is he certain of it? How can we be certain of it? And how can we know how to tap into it? So let's look in Moses' life and see two ways, just two ways. The first was that he knew that God was on his side. And there are verses you can look up. We talked last time about doing your good Bible study techniques. You can look up verses about God being on your side because there are plenty of them out there. But Moses knew this by experience. And he, let me give you the reference here, Exodus 14, 13, and 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." And this is right when they're getting ready to go across the Red Sea. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." So we see that Moses had seen it again and again and again and again when God delivered him from Pharaoh at all the miracles he did, the plagues he did, then he did the Passover, and now they're standing at the Red Sea. And so Moses knew that God was on their side and not on the side of the Egyptians. And we can know that we have enemies too. And these are a couple of verses that you can use to battle and take hold of your favor. In Psalm 41:11, it says, "By this I know that you favor me, because my enemy does not triumph over me." That's a goodie. Romans 8:31-37, Paul wrote this, and he gives you in that whole passage a long, 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 long list of difficult situations and things that would definitely bring fear up. But this is what he says. He says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things," and that big long list he gave, "in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And so I just wanted to make a point here that the real enemy, you know, sometimes we can have people that feel like our enemies. You see that person, you want to do the rec-ignore thing in the grocery store or something. I actually had that happen at the gym this last week. And I was doing my little weight thing, and I thought, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to do the rec-ignore thing. I am going to, if I see that person again, I'm going to, hey, and I am going to do the put burning coals of fire on your head thing instead. I'm going to do the, you know, heat burning coals, it says in the New Testament, with your enemies. And sometimes we do have people that are legitimately against us. But really, below all of that, the real enemy is Satan. He and a spirit of fear. So you can get real specific there. And you can even call fear of man out. And so I want us to make that shift in our mind, because I think it'll help us to do battle more effectively. Again, we're wanting to take our eyes off of people and put our eyes on God. And God's told us, you know, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And that references 1 John 4:4. So let's take just a second. We're going to do just a short listening that's not on your page. And let's just take a minute to ask the Lord. And you can just write quickly an answer. We'll just take about 30 seconds or so. Jesus, is there someone in my life that I consider to be an enemy when the real enemy is Satan? Okay, hopefully your list wasn't too long. So we want to go to battle, and we want to take our thoughts captive, and we want to be able to soothe our ragged emotions when we're feeling fearful and anxious about people by the truth that God is on our side, and that he's our confidant. And I think that's even better. That although I like having the favor the other way too, but Moses, we see this in his life, and the word confidant means an intimate, a sounding board, or a best friend. And you know, God says in the New Testament in his word that we're friends. He first said that about Abraham, that he was a friend of God, and we are friends of God. And so we can say that too. And Moses knew that in an exceptional way and is a real great picture and example of intimacy with God. Also, from that same chapter, Exodus 33, verses 7 and 11, we hear this. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Thus, the Lord used it to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. So we see the same thing in the life of Christ, don't we? That he got away from people. He took time away, and he sat at the Father's feet. And that gives you strength in knowing God in that intimate kind of way. Numbers 12:8, this was maybe my favorite verse in what I studied this week. Numbers 12:8 in the New Living, listen to this as God speaking. Talking to someone who was disagreeing with his boy Moses, he says, I speak to him face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. So why were you not afraid to criticize my servant Moses? And so I'm thinking, yeah, y'all better be careful who you're messing with. Don't mess with God's girl, Kathy, because he meets with me. So, you know, that to me, that is being able to take that truth of being a friend of God, being someone that has intimate dialogue with God in those two-way listening prayers, and actually being able to turn the tables on Satan when fear comes your way. So I don't know, just trying to give you guys some things to hang on to and some strategies to use. And just to cover our bases in terms of biblical New Testament invitation to do the same thing Moses did is Hebrews 4:16, and I've used the Amplified here. It says, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace, that is the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. So there's your invitation. You can always go to him anytime, anywhere. And sometimes that means in the gym, throwing a quick prayer up when you can't, you know, get away from people, and just saying, help God, help me to respond to this in a way that's shows that I fear you and I'm different from other people. So let's meditate on our favor and use that as a way to overcome fear of man. And you notice in that verse it said blessing, and I wanted to talk about blessing, and let me tell you how I got there. I'm just saying, every topic that I teach, I start thinking, oh no, here we go, because I promise, I prayed this prayer a long time ago, be careful what you pray. I said, Lord, I don't want to just give a bunch of information. Everybody's got enough information. I really want to live when I'm teaching. And you know what? He took me serious on that prayer. I have been living fear of man out. I can just, let me count the ways. I've had so many opportunities to practice this. And so when I was practicing over the last couple of weeks, the Lord took me to a resource that talked about blessing and how it's such a critical part of our identity and those four basic emotional needs that we have that we talked about last time. Acceptance, love, significance, and security, okay? So I kind of got back on this blessing thing, and I want us to all be certain of the Father's blessing, talking about the Heavenly Father, and talk about the importance of if you did or didn't get the blessing from earthly source, okay? So that's where we're going. Okay, so what is the blessing? And I'm quoting John Trent. You know, I forget when this was, but do y'all know that book called The Blessing? John Trent and Gary Smalley wrote it. And it made the circuit years ago. And this is John Trent's quote. He says that the blessing is a life-changing gift of unconditional love and acceptance passed down from one generation to the next. Through the blessing, children and adults find out what it means to be highly valued and loved by someone else using five specific actions first laid out in the Bible: meaningful touch, a spoken message, attaching high value, picturing a special future, and an act of commitment. kind of sounds like acceptance, love, security, and significance to me, doesn't it, to you? But those are just some specific ways, and that I think that'll help us to be blessers, to have that list. And the word, if you look, the word blessing in Hebrew is actually very close to the word favor and the word grace. All these are kind of on the same continuum, but the word blessing means to affirm, to favor, to make prosper or abound. And there's so many examples in Scripture of blessing. And I believe it's a lifestyle, a biblical lifestyle, that I wish it were taught more in the church, because it is such a powerful thing. And you look at when God started this whole faith journey thing, he started kind of with our father Abraham. It's kind of the beginning of when we start hearing about faith. And the promise he made to Abraham was that all people on the earth would be blessed through him, Genesis 12:3. And then you see, as you look through the lineage of Abraham, okay, look at Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, and his illegitimate son. I guess he was illegitimate. Maybe I should say not the son of God's promise, was Ishmael. And Abraham understood how powerful God's blessing was. Listen to him plead to the Lord for his son Ishmael. He goes, he had asked for Ishmael, and this is what the Lord said. He said, I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And then, so we see how Abraham got this. He's going, I am not going to stop until you bless me. That, remember, Jacob did that when he was wrestling with God. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And I think that's what I'm trying to say. Let's have that same mindset. So let's look at what Jacob did. Jacob stole his brother's blessing. And, of course, God already knew this was going to happen and had prophesied about it and said he was going to favor the secondborn, which was Jacob. But so you see there was huge emotional energy around this. So this is what Esau said when he realized. Esau exclaimed, no wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me? Talking to his father Isaac. And Isaac did go ahead and bless him, gave him a really good blessing, which I did not put on your paper because it was getting too full. And then you see a lot of jealousy and resentment and just evil to try to get the blessing. And Acts gives an account of what happened in Jacob's children's lives. And that was in Acts 7:9. It says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him. Remember, Jacob was the favored child. He wasn't the firstborn, but he was born of the woman that Jacob loved. And he had the blessing. And we see in Scripture that often the blessing comes with material benefits. Remember, Joseph got the many-colored coat. He got special gifts because of that favor. But it really, in its essence, I believe it's more about emotional support and that saying, you are a person of worth, you're a person of value, you're loved. And I'm, you know, it's a passing on sort of a legacy kind of thing. And I think when you have that, you are so much better equipped to tackle fear of any kind, and in particular the fear of man. And God is in the blessing business, guys. If we all had time to just read through 66 books of the Bible and start looking for the word bless, I mean, you go, it's everywhere. This is everywhere. Why don't we talk about this more? And so, but I did in the under the old covenant. When you're reading in the Old Testament, you'll see that many times God puts conditions on his blessing. And that's the way it was under the Old Covenant, because it was a covenant of works. And you don't look at it now, because I'm not going to teach off of it, but I have given you a paper called, it was one of those blue papers, one of those extra resources for all your spare time. And it talks about basically the new covenant is not based on your works. It is not based on your behavior. It is not based on your performance. It is based on grace, grace, grace. Just because God's God and he's good and he loves you. So, but in the Old Testament, his blessing was conditional. And I've given you the time when Moses was explaining that to his people in Deuteronomy 27. And I thought it was interesting because it's really our call as believers also. He told them to listen to God Well, that's on our little pathway out of fear, isn't it? Listen, to walk in his ways. So we're going to walk it out, you know, to follow through with what he's said to us, to keep his commandments, and to not turn their hearts toward other gods. So basically what he was telling them is, if you don't keep these instructions, you're not going to be blessed like God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you, but you need to meet these conditions. Well, unfortunately, many earthly parents didn't get the memo about the new covenant, where it's grace, 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 grace. And so what happens is, many of us have received conditional blessing or no blessing. I mean, some parents just outright. But I did some research on this, and psychologists say that certain conditions were placed on the blessing. That's a place where all of these are opportunities for fear of man to get in. When there were certain conditions placed on being blessed, when the blessing was used to manipulate or control, when the blessing was given in one area but not in another area, when one child was blessed while the siblings were not, and then if it was just blatantly withheld. And there are, I hope that's nobody in this room, but that happens too. And so the reason I'm putting this out here is so that we can use these concepts to help us identify weak places and vulnerable places in us. If we haven't received a blessing from our earthly parents or earthly authority figures, and this can happen, as the writer said, it can even happen on into adulthood. And I'm going to give you a short example of that in a minute from my own life. But what we want to do is we want to identify those places. We want to go back to memories where we felt, you know, a lot of times a tip-off will be as if you were rebellious, or if you felt like, I give up, I'm going to quit trying. Those would be a tip-off that maybe there was conditional blessing or blessing withheld from your life. So those would be places where you're vulnerable to fear. But God says to us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and I'm using the New Living here, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And then he goes on to bless us. He says in Ephesians 1:3 that I say, I mean, that's maybe the verse I say more than any other, is that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we've even got a handout out there from the previous week about that. And then Philippians 4:19, I think I painted this on a lot of football run through. No, that was the other one, 4:13. Philippians 4:13, well, I'll just say it since I've already talked about the football players, which has absolutely nothing to do with this lesson. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you, and that kind of does apply. You can overcome fear, anxiety, doubt, and worry through Christ who strengthens you. But Philippians 4:19 tells us more about God's blessing. He will meet all your needs, acceptance, security, love. What's the other one? Significance, thank you. God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And I think maybe the verse that says this better than any other verse is the verse that we all know so well, that we always say, perfect love cast out fear. So I'm going to choose a different version today so we can hear it with fresh ears. So let me use J.B. Phillips. He's one of my favorites. He's a British guy. And I think he's very true to the original language. It says, we have come to know and trust the love God has for us. God is love. And the man whose life is lived in love does, in fact, live in God. And God does, in fact, live in him. So our love for him grows more and more, filling us with complete confidence for the day when he shall judge all men. For we realize that our life in this world is actually his life lived in us. Love contains no fear. Indeed, fully developed love expels every particle of fear. I want to know God's love that deeply. Mm-hmm. Not one molecule, not one atom, not one electron of fear. Wouldn't that be amazing? And as we said in our prayer, that God has delivered us from fear. We're no longer slaves to fear. He will deliver us, and it will yet deliver us. So it's a process. So what I guess basically we're saying is we want to learn to look to God and receive from God his love, and the way that's expressed through his favor of being on our side, and about the way he fights for us, the way he will intimately meet with you and listen to you and speak to you, and then the way he blesses you with every spiritual blessing. And I think as we do that, as we get so full of that, I think it will take, it will fill up those empty places where there's room for the fear to get in. And so let me give you an example of how God began to teach me about this, because I think we said early on in the teaching, we were contrasting different temperaments, have different ways they process fear. So my fear looks different than your fear, than the fear of the person sitting next to you based on your temperament. So we use the example of Paul and Timothy. Paul wrote Timothy the very famous verse that we've quoted so many times. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And we know that Timothy was kind of timid and was probably an introvert, real gentle, probably a great pastor. But he needed to be reminded not to fear. And Paul was this bold, zealous, you know, let's go out with the sword kind of guy. And so you would think that fear would look real differently on Paul than it would on Timothy. So I'm going to say I'm kind of in the Paul camp. If you had asked me 20 years ago, do you struggle with fear? I go, mm-mm, not really, no. Now, do I worry and kind of obsess over stuff? Yes, I'll admit to that all day. But as far as being afraid, I was in sales, people. I used to knock on doors for a living for a long time. So I just learned to just kind of thrive on rejection and just, you know, I mean, seriously, I didn't have a consciousness of fear of man. But y'all, oh my gosh, just, I've got a bad case of it. And it looks different on me. So this is how it looked. And I wanted to use an adult example because we can always, you know, sometimes I know we get tired sometimes of picking on our parents. And as a parent, I just say, you know, mine did the best they knew how to do. But, you know, they didn't do it perfectly, and I sure didn't. But so I wanted to talk about my entering into the ministry life. And this has happened a long time ago, and I was very tentative about giving this example. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be kind of vague. And I promise this is the truth. All the people that were involved in this little incident no longer go to this church. I mean, it was a long time ago. And I tried to think through, was there any one person left? They're all gone. So I'm gonna tell this story, and I tell it with fear and trembling, and I hope that you'll take it in the way that I mean it. So, okay, first of all, let me just say, I had absolutely no ambition to be a Bible teacher. I'm a pharmacist. I was running marathons. I had my stuff. But God called me into ministry life, and then it was like, oh my gosh, what have I been doing with the rest of my life? This is what I love. This is like, oh my favorite thing I do. So I got called into ministry life, and I still have, I mean, it's like, there was a while, I will confess that my corporate and great American upbringing, I did have some ambition probably and some bleed over of having sales and all that performance stuff. I'm sure some of that got in. And God has dealt with me about selfish ambition many times. I'll confess that to you all day. But this was not that, the story I'm about to tell you. So, I mean, I'm so good with just this little bitty ministry, and because I just want to be with all y'all because y'all are great. And and one other background note that's relevant to this story is that I had a father. Talking about the father's blessing, my dad blessed my socks off. He was excellent. He gets A+ with 25 stars behind it for giving me the blessing. I knew I was adored. I knew I was special. I had all those things that John Trent wrote about from my dad. And so, I kind of had this attitude like, and then I went to work in the corporate world, and my managers that were over me, they adored me. I just didn't have a lens of, you know, I'm sure, I know I had experienced criticism, but my outlook was positive. I believed the best. I did. Okay, so and I'm sure that was naive. But so here's my incident. Okay, so I walked into the church one day, and there was this ginormous publicity item for a ministry here at the church that was not Divine Design. And so I looked at it and I went, oh my God. I mean, y'all, it was really over the top. I've never seen anything like it before or since. I really think God planned this just for me, honestly. So there was this gigantic advertisement thing in the hallway for people to come in and see about this ministry and know about it. Well, of course, who in here thinks I think Divine Design's the best thing since sliced bread? Who thinks I'm excited about it? Who thinks I want people to know about it? Duh! So I'm kind of looking at that thinking, we need one of those. So the person that actually ran that ministry, we were standing around before church started, and I'm in there, and it was a group of male leaders. And I said, in my naivety, where do you go to get one of those? I'd like to have one of those for Divine Design. And guys, I got so embarrassed, so humiliated, so shamed. I got scolded in front of a group of men right there in the sanctuary. And I was mortified. It was all I could do to just kind of do like that and just try to keep from bursting out crying and kind of back out of the room and get in my car and go home and cry my eyes out. And I just did. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Did I say something wrong? I guess that was, you know, I didn't mean it that way. I really don't. I felt like it was an innocent zeal. I think now, in retrospect, my zeal got ahead of my wisdom. But I don't, you know, God did. He did. He also used that incident and some incidents like that in those days to really teach me about humility and trusting in Him and depending on Him for what it looks like. If there were 3 people that came or if there were 33 people that came, I needed to be okay with that. So he did a lot of training through that. But I'm just going to tell you that left a huge wound in my heart. And so it was a big doorway for fear. And so for a lot of years, I didn't have a safety factor with a male leadership. And I mean, it wasn't like every man in the church was against me. Please don't hear me say that. But it felt like that to me. I was afraid. Let me just put it this way. I was afraid to say anything about Divine Design to anybody that was a male, that was a leader, had any kind of leadership role in the church, because I was afraid of criticism. I was afraid that word had gotten out that I was some ambitious, crazy woman. And honestly, I just, you know, every time it came time, we would have these little things where you have to stand up and tell about the Bible studies at the beginning of the year. I mean, that was the worst day of the whole year, every year, for that reason. And the Lord just, over the years, He's really, really sweetly, just very gradually done some healing and ministering to that. I've done a lot of confessing fear of man. I've done a lot of praying against it. And then let me just close that little testimony with a real sweet thing the Lord did. I was going up one day to take communion in that very same, very close to where that whole event happened. And I was standing in line to go up and take communion, and one of the guys that I was so afraid of because they had participated in that incident was going to be serving me one of the elements. I can't remember which one, but I was sitting there going, I don't know if I can do this. And so I began to pray because I had a little bit of a weight, and I said, Lord, I don't want to take your body or your blood in an unworthy fashion. Do you want me to leave? And I didn't feel like it. And I said, well, I think I've done the work of forgiveness. I've forgiven every single PCA man in the world, you know. But I thought I had forgiven, but I re-prayed through that. And so I went up and I took communion, and then I sat back down, and you know, when you're kind of sitting there afterward and you're kind of meditating, and I felt this thought go through my head. Why are you trying to get from him something that only I can give you. And I went, oh, of course. And then the other thought would be, you know, and this is just an add-on, but I mean, what do I need to add to what God said? Nothing. But also, what I realized too is that I was looking to these men, authority figures, to give me the same thing my dad gave me. That's just not appropriate, y'all. That's a wrong expectation. So I hope that'll give you some handles on ways that fear can get started, fear of man can take hold, help you recognize that icky in your pit of your stomach when you see somebody that you don't want to see. And hopefully you can learn to remember the favor of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, and that really he's the only one that can give you that perfectly. Mm-hmm. Let me close with the way that hopefully as we process through our fears that we're going to end up like Abraham. I love the way God makes it a full circle, that as we gain freedom from fear, we begin not just to receive the blessing, but to be a blessing. So this is what he says in Genesis 12:2. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to others. And now let me pray, and we'll write our one thing. Father, I do give you thanks for your word. Lord, what an amazing thing to be chosen by you. What an amazing thing to know that you you made us, you created us, that there's no one like us, and that you thought of us before the foundation of the world, that you loved us so much that you were just thinking of ways before the world was made to lavish your love on us. Lord, I pray that we would get in touch with your love that cast out fear. I pray, Lord, that we would begin to recognize that, you know, Satan doesn't stand a chance against a favored child of God. Even though we're flawed, Lord, we're forgiven. And so, Father, I pray that we would stand on the truth of our favor and that we would use that as a way to have faithful prayers to call on you and believe you for more than what we're experiencing right now. Lord, I pray that in the places where we've missed the blessing from human beings, Lord, that we would look to you. Thank you that you're a blesser. And, Lord, that you have so many blessings in store for us that, Lord, I believe are just like packages in heaven. We've heard that example, that there's packages in heaven waiting to be delivered to us. And just all we need to do is ask and receive them from you. So, Lord, bless us. As Jabez prayed, bless us indeed. And, Father, I pray that you'd expand our territory in this area of receiving your blessing. And, Father, I do ask that as we become so sure of your love, favor, and blessing, Lord, that you would cause us to be free from fear and be free to be a blessing to others. And we just ask it in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.